Good to see you. Originally, it was going to be Dave Wood who spoke. You might have noticed I'm not Dave Wood, all right? He's got a little bit more hair than I have. Unfortunately, Dave suffered a stroke a little while ago, but it's brilliant to actually see him here making a good recovery along here with us this morning. So we're here this morning for Oliver's dedication. And I just want to talk a little while around that idea, that theme. Under normal circumstances, parents have a love for a child that is very different and very special. That love's ignited as soon as you're aware that a child is on the way. That's after the possible shock and surprise that, oh, there's a child coming, you know. But that love grows and develops as that child develops in the womb. It's a love that wants the best for the child. It's a love that plans and dreams. It's a love that in many ways sets aside its own priorities and desires for the good of the child. The child takes a priority. A parent's love is a love that gives all it can, sometimes sacrificially. Many of us will have experienced that ourselves in our own lives. And there are many stories, both public and yet so often very private, about how parents have given so much for their children, given all they can for their children, laid aside their own ambitions for their children, so that the children can have the best that they can possibly offer. Parents are the ones who are there on the special occasions, but parents are the ones who are around for the not so special occasions. In the everyday, the ordinary stuff of life, as Matt Redman once said, in the everyday and the mundane, parents are the ones who are there for the children. You know, sometimes you hear the public stories, perhaps of an athlete who has had some great success, maybe won a gold somewhere, and they talk about the backstory that lies there. They talk about the thanks for the parents who have got up at unearthly hours in the morning to get them to a competition or to a practice. Perhaps who've chauffeured them all around the country. The parents who've been the number one supporter and fan. The parents who've been the encourager when there's been nobody else there. I've got an example of that myself, a friend at work. His son, when he sort of got into his teenage years, developed a real passion for motocross. And this friend, Richard, bought him a bike. It was a fairly cheap bike because he thought, this is, oh, it's like all sort of things that children start with. Oh, this is fantastic. This is what I'm going to give my life to forever. And then next day, there's something else. So he bought him a bike. But even on a not-so-good bike, this lad did well. And Richard, who'd also been into that sort of thing, motocross, actually saw that his son had got something here. So he bought him a better bike, for better, read, more expensive. He started taking interest in getting involved in competitions. And so Richard took him round for the various competitions. You know, he'd be there on a Friday and he'd say, where are you going? He says, oh, somewhere near the New Forest. The New Forest? Yeah, we're going to be setting off at sort of 3 o'clock in the morning. And he took him. He was his pit mechanic. He was his chauffeur. He was the one who sort of picked him up after he'd come off. He was his sort of first aider, if you like. And he helped him. And sometimes you'd see him there on the weeks before the competition had come up, and he'd be there during his lunchtime at work doing, oh, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just changing this on the bike to make it a bit better or a bit lighter or a bit faster or whatever. His son never saw that, but that's what Richard was doing. What his son saw was amazing enough as it was. He was the pit crew that was there ready to get him going. He was the one who helped him clean down the bike afterwards. Is the one that chauffeured him home as his son fell asleep and Richard drove home. But that's what a parent's love's about. That's what parents do. After a while, it sort of gave up because although he was doing quite well, he was never really sort of making good results. So his interest faded and eventually that died. Talking to Richard afterwards, he said, well, to be honest, we couldn't compete. He says, I was turning up there with this bike on a trailer in the car. He says, there were people there in motorhomes, mobile garages. He says, there were two or three people working on this bike. He says, what could I do? Couldn't afford anything better. I did the best I could. And so often that's what parents do. They do the best they can. They give everything they've got. Sometimes, well, in many cases always, it's never completely enough. Parents can give so much, but ultimately there's more needed. And it's not just the material things. I'm sure each and every parent is prepared to give and give and give. But there's so much more than what our eyes see. There's so much more than can be touched or felt. You know, we're not just accidental, purposeless lumps of flesh that are wandering through an existence. And as such, each child, each person, needs more than any human can give. And the one who's called the Father of all is the one who can give what others can't. The Father of all, God our Father, has a greater love, a stronger love, a more enduring love than any parent. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. And he once said, you know, even if your mother could forget you, I never would. Can you imagine a mother forgetting a child? No. But even God's love is stronger than that. His love drives him to act on our behalf, to work for our good. He's the best solution to the parental shortfall. And what Alex and Becky are doing this morning is precisely that. They're involving God in Oliver's life. And just as God gives what parents can't, he gives what no other can. And what God gives is not an add-on extra. It's not a go-faster stripe on the life. It's not some bling. It's not something fancy that you don't really need. What God gives is what Oliver needs. It's what each one of us need. It's what everybody needs. Some say that God's a crutch for the weak and feeble. If that's true, then I'm afraid to tell you that each and every one of us is weak and feeble. If God is a crutch, the reason is because whole mankind is lame. Jesus said in John 8, if the Son sets you free, you are free through and through, really free. Because God gives real freedom. In John 10, Jesus said, I give you life, life in all its fullness, life that's real, life that's eternal, life without end. God gives real life, not just existence. In Romans 15, God's called the God of hope. He makes us overflow with hope, even in the darkest times, even in the most remote of places. God gives freedom, life, and hope. And each one of us has a choice to accept that offer. And eventually Oliver will have his own choice to make. And each one of us have that choice to make. What we're doing this morning is called a dedication. We're asking God to give his blessing, to give his guidance, to put his hand on Oliver's life. It's not a baptism. A baptism is, as the Bible tells us, what somebody does who's actually decided that they want to follow God themselves. And it's an outward show of something that's happened internally. It's a proclamation to say, I'm going to follow God with all my life. Obviously, you need to be older to be able to do that. So this morning, we won't be baptizing. We're asking God to be involved in Oliver's life. We're asking God to put his blessing on Oliver. We're asking him to watch over Oliver, to guide him, to help him, to aid him in every way. We're asking God to be the vital part that no human parent can be. We're asking God to make up the shortfall. Ultimately, we're bringing Oliver to the place where he can say for himself, God, I want to follow you. He'll have a chance to accept God's love, his freedom, and his hope for himself. Until then, as responsible parents, Alex and Becky are saying, God, please look after Oliver and put your blessing on his life. Amen.